11 months ago, we gathered for the Shloshim, and it seems that it was just a couple of days ago, weeks ago, months ago. It doesn't seem like the whole year has gone by. I want to speak about going to the Kever, and specifically about Kohanim going to the Kever. But I want to start off with, to understand what we're doing here, or at least what we're doing tonight by learning in your father's memory. Rashi in Yevamot quotes the Gaonim to try to explain what an obscure phrase means in the Gemara. And he writes as follows: Uvetshuvot haGaonim matzati kol hanach riglai de amorai. What does it mean, the riglai de amorai? Which really sounded like regel, like the leg of the amorai. So initially, the thought was, from Rashi, the first interpretation, it's talking about the shalosh regalim. Now Rashi says, no, it's the regel of the amorai, which means something else. Hainu yom shemet bo adam gadol, kovim oto likfodo, umidei shana bishana, kishmigia oto yom, מתקבצים תלמידי חכמים מכל סביביו ובאים על קברו עם שאר העם להושיב ישיבה שם. Here Rashi brings the source for the minhag that when there is a yahrzeit, תלמידי חכמים would gather together, they would go to the grave, and the term that he uses here is they would make a yeshiva, which is the same term which we use today much more generically for yeshiva. They would sit by the grave and they would learn that day. And they would learn by the grave. Now over here, it's a little difficult. First of all, the grave is in Los Angeles. But secondly, the family are Kohanim. So what exactly is the status in terms of Kohanim to be able to go to a grave? And at first glance, this should be one of the easiest discussions. It sounds like the sort of thing the Torah says no, and that should be the end of the discussion. A Kohen is only allowed to become Tamei for certain limited reasons, for an immediate family member, or for what we call a Met Mitzvah, and that should really be the end of the discussion. Nonetheless, for the past 2,000 years, there have been rumors about individuals who have felt this was not the case. There have been rabbis who have been screaming about individuals who felt this was not the case. And we'll see some of the sources. The first and probably the most famous is based upon a Gemara in Masechet Ketuvot. The Gemara says, Oto hayom shemet Rebbe batla kedusha. The day that Rebbe died, kedusha was canceled. Now, the Gemara doesn't explain what it means that Kedusha was canceled, and the Gemara doesn't explain why Kedusha is canceled, or for that matter, for how long Kedusha is canceled. Tosfot explains, Shehayu korino toro Rabbeinu HaKadosh. When we talk about Rebbe, or Yehuda Nasi, the one who published the Mishnah, he's known as Rebbe HaKadosh, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, and therefore, when he died, there's no more Kedusha, because there is no one else on his level. There's no one else who we can call HaKadosh. Tosfos then asks, but doesn't it say in Gemara and Sota, Mishemet Rebbe but la anava v'yir'ah? The day that he died, that anava and yir'ah was cancelled. So it says, Yesh loma kedusha bichlal. Kedusha is included within anava and yir'ah. Tosfos then continues, and he gives a second interpretation. He says, Yesh Lomar, Kedusha Bichlal. All Kedusha was cancelled. Not a specific level of Kedusha that Rabbi Yehuda Nasi achieved. And therefore, once Rabbi Yehuda Nasi is dead, there's a certain holiness which is missing from the world. Rather, Tosfot offers an interpretation that no, on that day, all Kedusha disappeared. What does that mean, all Kedusha disappeared? He goes on to explain, anyone who's ever learnt the Sugya, if there's a mitzvah to move to Eretz Yisrael or not, knows they came across in the Tosfot there, in the end of Ketuvot, came across a certain Reb Chaim Cohen. I don't know if you remember Reb Chaim Cohen. He's not one of the most famous Balei HaTosfot, But here is a second time that he's quoted in Ketuvot, and he says as follows: "V'harav Rabbi Chaim Kohen haya Omer ilmoli hayiti kishniftar Rabbeinu Tam hayiti metamelo dahay bat lakdusha." Had I been around when Rabbeinu Tam died, I would have gone in to be metameh. I would have gone to the funeral. I would have gone to the cemetery, which, by the way, is very, very strange. And he writes, "Bat lakdusha." So, if it's Batla Ketusha, that means that he understands that Batla Ketusha is not like the first interpretation of Tosfot. What was the first interpretation? There's a level of Ketusha missing from the world. Rather, he says, in Batla Ketusha, there's no more Ketusha, then he can go in and he does no longer has Ketushat Kohen, and he would have gone in to Rabbeinu Tam's funeral. Fortunately for Rabbi Chaim Kohen, he was not alive when Rabbeinu Tam passed away, and this thesis was never tested. Based on this Tosfot, and we'll see one other source, based on this Tosfot, rumors have spread regarding the ability of Kohanim to go to at least a certain Kfarim. There's a tshuva that I have from a 20th century Sfaradi Posek, and he was asked if one is allowed to go to Egypt, which has its own halachic problems, to visit the kever of Rav Abu Chatzera, Baba Sali's grandfather. Half the tshuva deals with the isur of going down to Egypt, and the other half of the tshuva deals with the permissibility of a, specifically, is it a mitzvah to go to a kever? And then he gets to the question, if it is a mitzvah, then maybe a Kohen can do it as well. Rav Avadia has a long tshuva where he deals with the question, can Kohanim go to the Marat HaMachpelah or Kever Rachel? And in case anyone falls asleep soon, and you want to know what the bottom line is, Rav Avadia says, absolutely not, and wants you to do all that they can to stop Kohanim from going. And then, by the way, that is repeated by many, many poskim. I mean, if you want, we can quote without limit. The Pitchei Tshuva writes in Yerodea, "Demasha nagu eza kohanim lehishtatech al kivrei tzadikim ein lehem amashi yismuchu." They have nothing to rely on when they behave like this. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch writes, "Yesh kohanim hedyotim nohagim lelechet al kivrei tzadikim ba'omram shekivrei tzadikim einam mitme'im v'tot hu biyadam v'tzuchim lemchot lahem." That one has to stop them. But nonetheless, you see at least in these two sources, and we can go on. One of the students of the Vilna Gaon came to Eretz, wrote a sefer called the Patah Shulchan, and he mentions this as well in terms of the Isur. And as I said, we can find more and more poskim saying this. Nonetheless, in this week's parsha, we find Pinchas was made into a Kohen. There are many interpretations why Pinchas wasn't a Kohen beforehand. I mean, Pinchas almost sounds like the joke. When Pinchas goes to Moshe, wants to become a Kohen. Why did he become a Kohen? Well, his father was a Kohen, and his grandfather's a Kohen. But Pinchas wasn't a Kohen. Now, it should have been that when Aaron became a Kohen and Eleazar became a Kohen, Pinchas also should have become a Kohen. As a matter of fact, he was the only person who did not, who fell between the proverbial cracks. So why was it that he wasn't a Kohen? So the Zohar says something very interesting. The Zohar says, you can look it up in this week's parasha, that had he been a Kohen, and had he killed Zimri and Cozbi, he would have become Tameh. And that would have caused a problem. On the other hand, if he wasn't a Kohen, then the whole problem of becoming Tameh did not arise. And therefore, it was the Hashkacha El Yonah that he not become a Kohen until after he kills Zimri. Now that also is very interesting, because if it's Milchemet Mitzvah, then that should not be the biggest issue. But as I said, that's the cheshbon, the analysis that the Zohar has in this. There's a second story which is not that famous. And the reason it's not that famous is the second story absolutely contradicts a more famous story that you all know. It talks about the death of Rabbi Akiva. Now, you all know how Rabbi Akiva died. You've all heard the Gemara. You've all heard about Rabbi Akiva saying Shema, and you all heard all the students asking and the execution, and you know the whole story. Except you never heard the story told, I assume it's not, you haven't heard it told, the way that it's told in the Yalkut Shimoni. The Yalkut writes, "Ma'asa hayya b'Rabbi Akiva, shahaya chavush b'beit ha'asurim. Once upon a time, Rabbi Akiva was in prison. Rabbi Yeshua Hagarasi Hayat Tamidav Umishamsho. There was a second Rav, Rabbi Yeshua, who helped him. He was his shamas. Erev Yom Kippurim Neftari Menu Valach Lebeito. This Rabbi Yeshua left Rabbi Akiva on Yom Kippur, and he went home. He went home to prepare for the fast and to fast. Ba Eliyahu Zichrono Levracha, Eliyahu Navi came, Va'amado Petach Beito, and stood by the entrance of this Rabbi Yeshua's house. Amar lo Shalom Alecha Rabbi. Amar le Shalom Alecha Rabbi Umori. Amar le Kluma Tatsarich, Amar le Umiyata. He goes, what do you need and who are you? So apparently this Rabbi Yeshua Hagarsi meets Eliyahu Hanavi and doesn't know who it is. Amar le Kohen Ani. He goes, I'm a Kohen. Now, whether Eliyahu is a Kohen or not is a subject of a very big argument. In the Gemara, there are discussions about this. There are various conclusions which are in the Gemara. The association with Eliyahu as being a Kohen is, among other things, based upon Eliyahu being somehow the continuation of Pinchas. Some want to say a Gilgul Neshama, or some want to say literally Pinchas lives so long, or a descendant of Pinchas. But over here, I don't have to figure all that out, because how does Eliyahu introduce himself? He says here, he doesn't say his name. He says, Kohen Ani, I'm a Kohen, and I need some help. Kohen Ani Uvati Lagid Lecha Shirabi Akiva Meit Beveta Asurim. And I came to tell you that Rabbi Akiva has died. Now, and that's also interesting, because you know, you all know about the big public death of Rabbi Akiva. By the way, one of the reasons this is also interesting is that on Yom Kippur we read about the death of the 10 martyrs, including Rabbi Akiva. And over here we have perhaps a little bit of insight, because Rabbi Akiva is killed, according to this, dies on Yom Kippurim. Miyad holchu shneim lebeit asurim matzu petach shar beit asurim. They find that the prison is open. Petach ha'isurim patuach v'sar beit asar haya yoshen. The kol ha'asurim hayu yishenim. So miraculously they get to the prison, the door is open, the warden is sleeping, all the prisoners are sleeping. Vishkiva Rabbi Akiva ala mita v'yatzu. And they lay Rabbi Akiva down and they carry him out. Miyad nitpel Eliyahu zal v'natlu al k'tafav. Eliyahu takes Rabbi Akiva on his shoulders. U'kishur Rabbi Yeshua kach amalei Eliyahu zekon levacha Rebbe. V'lo emesh amarte li shekohen ayita. Didn't you just tell me you're a Kohen? How are you carrying out the dead body? The Kohen asur l'tamei b'meit, and a Kohen is not allowed to become tamei. Omer lo, daicha Rabbi Yeshua b'ni. He goes, shh, enough. Chas v'shalom she'ein tum'ah b'talmidei chachamim. When it comes to talmidei chachamim, there's no tum'ah. There's no tum'ah there. What do you have? You have a person that died, but there's no tum'ah. V'af b'talmideihim. Not only b'talmidei chachamim, even students of talmidei chachamim. And it goes on, if anyone is interested, the rest of the story about Rabbi Akiva's funeral, you can continue in the Yalkut Shimoni over here. Now, let's be honest. Does this support Reb Chaim Cohen? What? Why does it support Reb Chaim Cohen?
But here he's being misharek, the dead person. I mean, he's actually dealing in the burial.
Reb Chaim Cohen says, had I been there by the funeral of Rabbeinu Tam, hayiti mitamelo dahay batlak kedusha. What does that mean?
But he does make him tamei, but it's okay.
I would have been tamei him, but why? Because I have lost the status of, there's no kedusha, which means it's a din of the Kohen. What was the Gemara about Rabbi Akiva saying? Or the Medrash about Rabbi Akiva? He's not saying that there's no kedusha in the Kohen. What's he saying? That there's no tumah on the dead Tamid Chacham. So I just want to point out that these two sources, even though they have been mustered by all kinds of people as both saying the same thing, I think they very clearly don't say the same thing. In fact, I think that they say opposite things. Correct? I mean, I think it's quite black and white that they're not saying the same thing. But as I said, people looking, Kohanim looking to go to graves, this was the source that they would hold on to, Because it says very, very clearly that Eliyahu Anavi tells us that there's no tum'ah by Tamidei Chachamim. Now, any of you remember a portion of the Torah where it talks about people being tamei? There's a part which is called Pesach Sheni. Right in the beginning of Bamidbar, we're told that there are certain people who were not able to bring the Korban Pesach because they were tamei. Pesach Sheni is your mother's yahrzeit, right? Why were they tamei? Because they were carrying somebody's body. Whose body were they carrying? So there's a machloket. There's a three-way machloket. One of the opinions that they were carrying was Yosef HaTzadik. Now, does anybody want to claim that if Tamidei Chachamim or Tzadikim don't have Tumah, can somebody explain to me why Yosef HaTzadik had Tumah and somebody can claim that Yosef HaTzadik has Tumah, and that's why there's a need for Pesach Sheni, but Tamidei Chachamim don't have Tumah. If I'm not mistaken, the one who says they're carrying Yosef was Rabbi Akiva. If I'm not mistaken, and that would make this whole thing somewhat more challenging. Now, but by the way, if you want to shoot holes in this, you can tell me that the Gemara doesn't agree with this story. The Gemara tells us a different story of Rabbi Akiva's death. The Gemara tells us how Rabbi Akiva dies publicly, how he's executed, how he says the Shema. And you can tell me, you can say all these things, and I'm willing to accept it.
I'm just saying, interrupting and saying,
it's okay. Rav Avadia says that. He goes, it's a medrash. Leave me alone. It's a medrash. And he says, I'm only willing to accept the halakha, which is seen in a medrash, if it doesn't contradict things that we know from... Right. If it doesn't contradict known halakhic principles. We have a known halakhic principle, which what? A kohen can't come in contact with the dead. That's all. That's all. But we still have a problem. Which means, as I said, we have two different sources. One source telling us that dead tzaddikim or dead tamidei chachamim don't emit tumah, which we don't understand, and we may even have evidence against. And we have a second teaching that the day that Rebbe dies, there's no kedusha, which could even be understood that there's no kedusha, that a kohen is allowed to go. Now, there is a Yerushalmi, which goes even a little bit further. The Yerushalmi seems to point that on the day that Yehuda Nisiya died, that they made the kohanim come as well to the funeral. Now, the way that the Rishonim explain this, and this you can find in Tosfot, you can find the Hagot Mamoniot, and others, the way that the Rishonim try to explain this is that there's an idea which is called Meit Mitzvah. What is Meit Mitzvah? And there's various levels of Meit Mitzvah. The most basic level of Meit Mitzvah is tragically if somebody dies and a body is found by itself, and you come and you pass by a body, it's called a Meit Mitzvah. You have to go and lift up the body and take it out if it's left. So much so, and Rav Soloveitchik, he stressed this point. He said that, you know, sometimes people debate what's more important in Judaism, the Bein Adam L'Makom or Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, interpersonal or relationships between man and God. Arguably, the most important day of the year in terms of man and God is Yom Kippur. Arguably, the most important person in Yom Kippur is the Kohen Gadol. Arguably, the most important task of the Kohen Gadol that day is to go into the Holy of Holies. Right? And all that should be fairly simple. When it comes to interpersonal relationships, I could argue, again, you can counter-argue, but I could argue that when I deal with people that are alive, that would be a relatively high level of interpersonal relationships. But if a person's not even alive, it's a relatively lower level, and that's why it's called Chesed Shelemet. So he says, what happens when you have a contradiction? Kohen Gadol, on the morning of Yom Kippur, right before the sun comes up and they yell, time to start, you know, the day. He goes for a little stroll, he walks outside, gets a breath of fresh air, he's all alone, and he sees a dead body. What should the Kohen Gadol do? A, pick up the dead body and bring it someplace else, or leave the dead body there. Or if you want to make it an easier question, it's the day before Yom Kippur. where again, the Kohen Gadol, he's the one the next day is going to have to do all of this work. Should he be Tameh himself? Should he become Tameh and pick up that body? Or leave the body and go call someone else to take the body? Of course, the Kohen Gadol does not want to become Tameh. So what's the halacha? The halacha is absolutely the Kohen Gadol becomes Tameh and picks up the body. And therefore, again, Reb Soloveitchik in this example stressed that in Judaism, relationships between man and his fellow man, even when the person is not aware that you're helping them, and even when they'll never pay you, again, the lowest level over here, he says that that's more important than the Kohen Gadol going and doing the Avodah Yom Kippurim. That was his example. So that's one type of Meit Mitzvah. But there could be another level of Meit Mitzvah. A person, when they pass away, is deserving of a certain amount of kavod. A person is deserving of a funeral. A person is deserving of people coming, of people mourning, of people hearing the hespedim, of saying hespedim. What type of funeral is deserved by someone like Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi? So what's his status? His status is Nasi. So the Ari Shonim will argue that when it comes to Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, when he passes away, have you ever noticed in Yerushalayim, sometimes when a great person passes away, they put up signs saying, Bitul Melacha. Have you ever been aware of this? If a truly great person, the Gadol Hador, which is obviously a very politicized term, but if the true Gadol Hador passes away, there is a halacha of Bitul Melacha, that everybody shuts their place of business. Again, let's go to another level. God forbid if somebody passes away, the immediate, let's say he owns a business, his name is on the business, that business has to shut down during the Shiva. It's not considered to be honor, correct? Honor if that business stayed open. If the Gadol Hador dies, it's not right to keep on with business while the funeral is taking place. And some of you have heard, I've mentioned Rav Gusman, over the years when Rav Gusman passed away, signs went up all over Meishar and Bitul Melacha. He was considered to be a dayan in Vilna. They considered him to be one of the same thing. I can assure you happened when Rav Moshe Feinstein passed away and had the funeral here. When Shlomo Zalman Orobach had the funeral here, then they just put up signs saying Bitul Melacha. If somebody is truly the Nasi, like Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, so what is the meaning when it says there's no kedusha, that the proper respect for a Nasi is that everybody goes to the funeral? And for someone not to go to the funeral would be considered to be a lack of respect for the Nasi. Therefore, what emerges from Reb Chaim Kohen's statement that had Rabbeinu Tam passed away and he'd been around, he would have gone, what was he saying? It's not only a halacha having to do with the Nasi, it's a halacha with any person who you can consider to be the Gadol Hador. And again, in Rabbeinu Tam's time, he was considered to be the Gadol Hador. Rabbeinu Tam passes away. He says, it's not just a Nasi, it's not just a political appointment. Again, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi had a very unique position. He was one of, if not the leading Talmudic scholar of his age. He was also, and I use the word Talmud in its broadest sense, but he was also politically the Nasi. He passes away, Bitul Melacha, in Kedusha, which means that the proper respect is that everybody sees Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi as if they're their father. And by the way, that's an incredible chidush still. The same way that a Kohen can go to the funeral of his parent, brother, sister, and so on, that he would also go to the funeral of the Nasi, because the Nasi is also his father. As I said, that's a big, very big chidush. But that seems to be what emerges from the Yerushalmi, and that seems to be the understanding that Reb Chaim Kohen had regarding Rabbeinu Tam. Now, does that help me at all to go visit the grave of Tzadikim?
As a Kohen?
No. No, it's still, I'm saying later on, to go and pray by somebody's grave. Look, there are certain people who think that praying by graves are very important. This is not a new halacha. You can go back to the Maharil. Again, most Minhag Ashkenaz goes back to the Maharil. The Maharil tells us how important it is to go and pray by the graves of Tzadikim. He brings it down in Hilchot Rosh Hashanah. You can find this brought down in the Shulchan Aruch. You can find the idea to go and pray by the graves. Again, it's stressed. You don't pray to the person, but rather the place where this person is buried is considered to be a holy place. But, you know, it's interesting. I have a friend. He's a little crazy, so I won't say his name. But he told me. He lives in Long Island, which itself is a little crazy. And he tells me that when he really needs to pray in America, so he goes to certain Kivrei Tzadikim in America. Now, I'm not going to give you a list of who he goes to, but I think any of us, that if we really felt we wanted to pray, again, needed a place for a little bit more inspiration, I don't think any of us would hesitate going down to the Kotel, because I think we're so used to it. Rav Lichtenstein asked Rav Gussman, when he first came to Eretz Yisrael, Rav Lichtenstein asked Rav Gussman, he goes, do you go pray by the Kotel? Go daven by the Kotel? He goes, I never go to daven by the Kotel. He goes, I go to talk to God by the Kotel. And by the way, I understand that exactly. I personally have a very hard time davening by the Kotel. There's too much going on, too much distraction, too many people asking you for money. But if one needs a place to talk, again, if you're Breslov, you can always go to the forest. But other people would go to the Kotel to talk. And that's what he said. By the way, if I've already mentioned Breslov, Rav Nachman was very insistent on people to come to his grave. He felt, I mean, I'll give you an exact quote. I'll give you an exact quote. So we'll leave very little. Kol anshei shlomenu adasher nizkeh berachamav yitbarach lavo l'uman b'rosh hashanah l'shtateach al tzionei hakadosh b'karov amen. Again, a statement. All people of ours, all anshei shlomenu, should come there on Rosh Hashanah. But what did Rav Nachman himself say about this? As follows. It says that he was once in Uman and he heard screams coming out of the cemetery. And there were certain people who had gone to pray, as was customary. And he hears a woman who's praying by the kever of her father, saying, "My father, father," with a bitter voice. And at that time, when Rav Nachman heard this, his daughter was standing next to him. And he said, "Ha'isha hazot so'eket b'chavana hitev, avi avi," because that woman is praying with great kavana, saying, "Father, father," "aval avia einenu b'chan klal," her father is not here. By the way, I will mention that the custom of the Vilna Gaon was not to go to the cemetery. And this was the custom of the Soloveitchiks, that at least Rav Soloveitchik had till his wife passed away. His father's grave he never went to, aside from the funeral, his mother's he never went to. But the reason for this is that the Vilna Gaon turned to his brother. They had, by a yahrzeit, visited his mother's grave, and after as they were walking away, the Vilna Gaon turned to his brother and said, "Mother was very happy that we were here, but it's probably better off that we don't go again." So you can understand that however you want, but that is found in the writings of the Vilna Gaon. Over here he says, but the father's not here at all. V'amar az shetov kishabam al kivrei avot lomar l'hametim hashochlin saviv saviv l'kever avdiyem v'imam u'kiyotzi shabam elav l'vakesh mehem sheyodiyu lo shababinam obitam elav. He says it's a positive thing, and I'm going to skip a little bit. V'amar az, and then he said, aval etzel hatzadik ein tzrichim l'chshosh al zeh Shema inu sham. When it comes to the tzaddik, you don't have to worry that they're not there. Because most people, you have to worry because they're not there. As he had stressed that this woman was praying to her father, the father was no longer there. Because the neshama went up to heaven, the body had disintegrated. He goes, but tzaddikim, it's not true. Tzaddikim have more of a connection with the place they're buried. Ki mitata tzaddiku rach kimo mishiyotze micheder lecheder acher. When a tzaddik dies, it's as if they've gone out of one room and into the next room. The Meshil Azli Bitol Atzmo, and then he said to his daughter about himself, Kamosha niyata bechedr zeh, ba'achar kach ani yotzei michedr zeh benichnas lechedr hasheni, v'soger hadelet acharai, im at tavo eitzel hadelet v'titzak avi avi, lo eshma dvarecha, k'dvrim eile neshma b'piva kadosh kama pa'amim sheramaz lekol echad v'achad, kama gdola hama'ala, mi sheyizke lavo el kivro hakadosh v'hanara, ki bevada yishma dvara v'yazor v'yoshia lo v'chol ma'de efshar. So Rav Nachman told people that if you come to my kever, I am here, I will hear you, I will help you. Okay? So that's very hard to argue with. And that's one of the reasons that in Breslov this is considered to be such an important thing. And by the way, if you're a Breslover and you're a Kohen, you have an issue. Now, among because there's this idea in Hasidut to go and pray by the Rebbe. If he was alive, they would pray by to pray by the Rebbe Rosh Hashanah. Now, I've already told you all these sources that reject this and say, no, this isn't true, it's not right, there's no source for this, there's no background for it. Again, going from the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch backwards to Pitchei Tshuva, and again, you can open up all kinds of sources. On the other hand, if you want a source that says black and white, that it's fine, a Kohen can go to a grave, I'll read for you at least one such source. It's a book which is called the Igra Dekala. Igra Dekala was written by Rav Tzvi Hirsch Midinov, Tzvi Elimelech Midinov. Tzvi Elimelech Midinov was named after his uncle, who is better known as the Noam Elimelech, Elimelech from Lizhansk. And he writes, V'hine Amru, Mishameit Rebbe, but la kuhuna, Ein Shem B'tosfot. He goes, V'yamot, Tzadikim Ein Metamim, there's no Tum'ah. Al kol zayesh smach lezem Yerushalmi, kishemeit Rebbe, have a machzeri ein kuhuna hayom. There's no kuhuna today. Everybody goes to the cemetery. V'chein nohagin ba'ara kadisha, and that is the custom in the Holy Land, ad hayom, till this very day, shakohanim hochim al kivrei hakadoshim. Okay, as I said, you cannot get much clearer than this. And he says, perfectly okay for kohanim to do it, and that's the custom. And now you understand why when the student of the Gur comes and he writes the Pata Shulchan, he goes screaming, there are people that are going, it did happen. Again, I can assure you that there were Kohanim who were going to it, and that's why the Aruch HaShulchan and the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch and the Pitchei Tshuva all have to go and say, this is wrong. Why Rav Adya has to write a tshuva saying, no, this is wrong. Because if tzadikim are not tzmeim, then one can certainly go to a place like the Marat HaMachpelah, go to Kevin Rachel, and so on and so forth, because there's no Tumah there. How can there be Tumah there? On the other hand, we have this problem about Yosef. So how exactly can I make a distinction, again, on the one hand, to claim that there is going to be no Tumah there, on the other hand, I can say, but by Yosef, there was Tumah, how can I negotiate between these two opinions? And we'll find that one can. There is one other element which the Poskim are very hesitant to bring into it, and that is an opinion of the Ravid. The Ravid says that once a Kohen becomes Tameh, he's Tameh. All the other Rishonim say that every time he'll go to a cemetery is an additional Isur. A Kohen is allowed to go if it's a Meit Mitzvah, is allowed to go if it's a direct relative, and therefore there's no Isur. But if a Kohen goes, again, Kohen can say, I'm already Tameh, I'm going to go again. Again, the Poskim will bring this down. For example, I believe Rav Avadi brings this down. He says, if he goes again, so now he's over on a lav, and he's chayev malko, then he's pasul la'edut. So therefore, Rav Adya is going so far as to say that a Kohen wants to rely on this opinion. Not only can he rely on this opinion, he's pasul la'edut, and depend if you get back to their siyum on gittin, you won't have to have a get even. Use him as an aid for the wedding, and you can get out of that wedding. You don't have to go and so far for the get. Your father knew the Deborah Tzina, right? He knew the Debrit Sinura. So, did you know that there were two brothers? There was the Debrit Sinura lived in Borough Park, and Rav Moshe Stern, and he had a brother of Rabbi Bezalel Stern, who lived in Australia. And after the war, they went in two different directions. But comes back to from I can assure you that Rabbi Bezalel Stern, who wrote a sefer called Bezel HaChachma, he comes from the hood, from the same neighborhood. Don't think I cut it out. Yeah. So he is aware of everything that I've said so far, and he says, "Shenochon the Kohenim leilech samuch lekivrei tzadikim ad makom shemutar litkarev va'al shem hatoalot sheyesh bazeh." He says, even if a Kohen can't go to the grave itself, He still says, but it's very good for them to go as close as they can get to the grave. So as I said, I thought this was very interesting because, again, he is against, and he knows the halakha. He was a huge Talmid Chacham. And he said that obviously it's a sur, and he quotes all the sources, but nonetheless, he thinks it's good to get as close as possible. The Avnei Nezer and Rav Menashe Klein, independently, because apparently they were not aware of what the other one said, say something which is very, very close to one another in order to try to solve the problem. The Avnei Nezer, again, he was the Rebbe from Sukhachev. Avnei Nezer says it's possible. He says, Dafka Rebbe Akiva, Shenehrag Bidei Adam, Husha Omar Alev She'ein Tum'a B'Tzadikim, Avo Yosef She'meit Mi'atzmo, Shapir Ka'amar HaGemara, Nosei Arano Shel Yosef Haya. Now this distinction that he makes is wonderful that it's in a book of She'elot V'Tshuvot, because it's absolutely based upon Kabbalah. Based upon Kabbalah in terms, mystical concepts of what happens when the neshama leaves, what creates tuma. It's based on sources in the Zohar and the Arizal, telling us that tuma comes in when the nachash, hakadmon, wins. So how does a person die? A person dies because of the nachash. And that's the Yetzer Hara, and that's the tuma, and that's... He goes, on the other hand, what happens if somebody dies not because of the nachash? They died because they were killed, like Rabbi Akiva. So he wants to say that by Yosef at Tzadik, again, which all of us would say, and we'll provide you when he gets into... He says, what, Rabbi Akiva's on a higher level than Yosef? So it's not a question of higher level. He says, on the other hand, that Yosef died from old age, while on the other hand, Rabbi Akiva was killed, and therefore, what Rabbi Akiva killed, there was no tumah. Rav Menashe Klein brings something in very, very, very similar. Those of you who don't know who Rav Menashe Klein is, correct.
And that story.
Correct. I agree completely. I agree completely because in this story we're not told how he died. I'm sure in the Avnei Nezer's mind. He works with what I guess what Zvi Hirschi is called the theory of conservation of characters and of matter and of stories, and therefore as many stories as you can possibly put together and make into one story, you do. So you assume that they're really the same story, or as many elements as you can make work. So he has to believe that Rikiva died al kiddush Hashem. He's a kadosh, or a haruge malchut, and he can't imagine that Rikiva could have died of natural causes in prison. And again, even though, as you correctly pointed out, and I think even as I read it, I hesitated because of that, but it's very clear that story doesn't mention the famous execution scene. Do we know who Menashe Klein is? Menashe Klein is a very interesting man. We can speak of him still as a contemporary. Rav Menashe Klein, not only is a contemporary, if any of you want, for a good 4 months a year, he's in Yerushalayim, and not so far. You know, by the igloos over there in Ramot, Ramot Polim, but the end of Ramot Polim is Beit Ungarin over there, and he has a whole Beis Medrash. His son lives there all year round, and he comes. I met him. I was in his apartment a couple years ago. I spoke with him. Rav Menashe Klein is an enormous Talmud Chacham. He grew up in Sziget, Hungary. He went to Auschwitz. There were three famous people who were childhood friends together. One was Professor Halivni, the other was Menashe Klein, and the third was somebody by the name of Elie Wiesel. Elie Wiesel learns with Menashe Klein once a week. Elie Wiesel, as far as I've been told, donates all the money from Holocaust books and projects to Rav Menashe Klein. And if you, again, you don't need me to make a psychological analysis, it's very clear that a part of Elie Wiesel, and he writes about this, is still this Hasidish boy who grew up in the war, who grew up in Europe before the war, and the person in his mind who most closely identifies with a Hasidish boy before the war is Rav Menashe Klein, because that's more or less where he's coming from. Even though he's not exactly Hasidish, but as I said, I understand that they learn once a week, and he also went through the same hell that Elie Wiesel went through. He visited Eretz Yisrael many, many years ago. And when he did, he came in to meet and to speak with Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, who was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim at the time. Kishizachiti liot ba'artzeinu k'toshav ikarti etzel hagon hagodu maran Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank shlita av beit in Yerushalayim Yerakodesh betoch ha'sicha hi'ir amasha amu b'piyut b'musav shel Yom HaKippurim kishenechtach rosho shrev Shimon ben Gamliel Nasi Yisrael. When Shimon Gamliel was executed, as we read by the in the Medrash of the Hasori Gemalchut, what happens next? Natlu Rabbi Yishmoel, who is Rabbi Yishmoel Kohen Gadol, Natlu Rabbi Yishmoel, v'tzarach alav b'kol mar kishofar, v'iksha hagon shlita, halo Kohen Gadol, asor l'tamei l'meitim, v'kem eich timei Rabbi Yishmoel, dav Shimon ben Gamliel. So now you know the conversation that Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank had with Rav Menashe Klein, and he threw out this question. And he says that he gave the following answer. He goes through the entire sugya about Rabbi Kiva and Eliyahu and so on. And he goes on to say, "V'amarti b'sakadayf lomar davar chadash." He said, "I said something new," which as far as I'm concerned, I think the Avnei Nezer beat him to it. But he thinks it's a chidush. Maybe the time he said it was before the Avnei Nezer was published. He says, "Marti davar chadash, the yesh chiluk bein tzadikim shemetu mitat atzmam letzadikim shenhergu al kiddush Hashem. She'ein adam nichnas b'mechitzatan v'otam tzadikim vadei eina matme'im aval tzadikim shemetu mitat tiv'it kivrei matme'im. V'chaluk nira, v'chiluk nira, l'zeh atishapa b'rikiva shar merugei malchut kivro eino mitamei v'lo ken yosef shemet mitat atzma." But for me, this was particularly poignant as being a Holocaust survivor. And somebody who saw the ashes, and somebody who saw all the dead bodies. And what he's saying is that all the people that killed al Kiddush Hashem, you can't speak about Tumah. There's no Tumah. They're just tzaddikim that died al Kiddush Hashem. And the people that died natural deaths, that's where the halacha of Tumah comes into. As I said, it's a remarkable chidush, but you can now say, apishtei edim yakuma davar. If a Kohen now has a question about going to the camps, and going to places that people died, so maybe yesh lehem ma lismoch. Maybe there's what to rely on over here of going to the camps, because as I said, you have two enormous Talmidei Chachamim, the Avnei Nezer and Rav Menashe Klein, both saying that people who died al Kiddush Hashem, over there there's no Tumah. Over there there's just Kedusha. As I said, they did not say this halacha lema'aseh. I'm not saying Allah al-Masa. I'm saying that this is something that emerges, and that's why, to me, it was particularly interesting that this came out. I just want to end with two or three points. One, there's a famous statement in the Yerushalmi. It says, "Tani Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, Einos in nefashot l'tzadikim, divreim him hin zechonam." When it comes to tzaddikim, you don't put up even tombstones, because it's really what they teach is more important. The words they leave behind. The Baal Shem Tov, if we're going to talk about Chassidut, it doesn't get more basic than that. The Baal Shem Tov says, when Rashi says that Kalev went and he prayed by Kivrei Avot, he says, in our generation, praying by Kivrei Avot means keeping their words alive. That's praying by Kivrei Avot. Because when you keep the words alive of people who are no longer with us, that is better than praying by anybody's grave. Which comes very, very close to what the Yerushalmi said, is that it's the words. The one person who we saw, and I said he's not the only, but the one person who we saw come out clearly and say that you could go, a Kohen could go to the grave of Tzadikim, was Rav Tzvi Elimelech from Dinov. He himself wrote a very famous book. The Igra Kala is not as famous as his famous book, which is the Bnei Yisachar, or as he would have called it, the Bnei Yisachar. He called it the Bnei Yisachar because his Rebbe, who was the seer from Lublin, told him that his neshama was the neshama of Yisachar. So he called it the Bnei Yisachar. I mean, how it's very good when you have a Rebbe who can see your neshama and know exactly what tribe you come from. But they say that the seer Milublin had this incredible vision, was able to see things that normal people couldn't see. but they say that he got his ability to see from his Rebbe, who was Rebbe Elimelech Miluzhansk. And on the kever of Rebbe Elazar Miluzhansk, Rebbe Elimelech Miluzhansk, is a very famous song, which at least has been made famous now by Avram Fried. And by the way, he changed the words around a little bit, but I guess everybody has some creative license. And now, as we're ending the year, and we start the 3 weeks, and we go towards Tisha B'Av, and we know that the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, we've already mentioned the nephew of Rabbi Elimelech and talked about going to Kevrei Tzadikim, and I think for him the biggest kever of a tzadik would have been his uncle's kever. On his uncle's kever, it has the very famous statement, Tishmarenu min ha-pniyot ha-ga'avot min ha-kas va-akpadot va-atzvut va-richilut v'shar midot ra'ot v'tatzilenu mikn'ut ish mireihu v'lo tane kinat adam al-libenu v'lo kinatam al-achirim ad-deraba tain b'libenu sh'nira kol echad malat chavarenu v'lo chesronam sh'nidaber kol echad et chavaro b'derech yashav v'ratzui l'fanecha v'lo tale shum sin'ah me'achad al-chaveru chalila v'nitchazek otanu ba'ahava ilecha. And I'm going to end with a story. I don't know if it's true. I don't remember where I heard it. But there was a secular Israeli couple who lived in Israel who couldn't have any children. Years and years and years went by. More than 10 years. And a rabbi met the husband and said, you know, you should really go and pray by a kever of one of the tzaddikim. And it could be that, you know, then you have a child. So at this point, you know, people can't get desperate after a while. He says, no, whose kever should I go by? So he says, you should go over to the kever of Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Elimelech from Luzhinsk. You should go to his kever. He was known as being a great tzaddik. Go pray by his kever. He goes, but I'm going to tell you one thing. If you go pray by the kever, and within the next year your wife has a baby, you have to name the baby after Rabbi Elimelech. The guy goes, prays, comes back, tells his wife what happens. She gets pregnant. He goes back and tells the rabbi afterwards that she got pregnant. He goes, well, if it's a boy, you're going to have to name after Elimelech. And he goes, well, I really didn't mention that part to my wife, and Elimelech is not going to go all that well. So he says, no, you listen, you went and prayed by the kever of the tzaddik. You really have to do this. So he refused. He wouldn't tell his wife. Finally, she gives birth, and she has a son. And the rabbi calls up and says, you have to name. So he tells his wife, you know, the good news and the bad news. You know, the good news is, you know, look what happened, and you had a baby, and I want you to know that this rabbi told me that I should pray, but the bad news is you really have to name after Elimelech. And she said, no way, absolutely not, under no condition. So they negotiated back and forth. Finally, they decided that they're going to name the child, give him an Israeli name, because how can you give him a name? Well, they'll give him name Elimelech as a middle name, but the first name they named him was Noam. So there's a little child named Noam Elimelech walking around. Those of you who don't understand, the name of the Sefer that he wrote was called the Noam Elimelech. So inadvertently, the name of the Sefer, they did name after the Noam Elimelech. I don't think that I really need to conclude, but just in case people are confused, the conclusion I think is very simple. Halachically, you'll be very hard-pressed to find a serious Tamid Chacham who will tell a Kohen, you can go and pray by Kivrei Tzadikim. You can learn their words, keep them alive. You can go outside the cemetery, near the cemetery, take binoculars, look at the cemetery, all those things that you'll find. You can find opinions every now and then who will say, no, you really can, and Kohenim can go to... It's a very weak argument. You've seen the whole argument today. You've seen the argument, and you've seen why people have, for the most part, rejected it. On the other hand, you did see two serious Tamidei Chachamim who told us, but in special cases, by people who died al Kiddush Hashem. Those people, there's no Tumah, there's only Kedusha. We pray, in conclusion, that the prayer of Rabbi Elimelech is something which is engraved in our hearts, and he wrote this prayer. He would say it every day before he would daven. He would say this tefillah. And that especially at this time that we pray that there's no sin'ah, and there's no jealousy, and there's no hatred among us, and we pray that we have the strength to become unified and to be strong, We pray especially today that the soldiers that were taken captive, that they're released and that they're healthy and so on. And we hope that the current situation does not get worse. And we hope that if it does get worse, then it gets better very, very soon. And that there's minimal of human life which is wasted in all of this. And we hope that the day will come that we can pray in peace and we don't have to say such prayers. Your father would have enjoyed the share. Your father would have enjoyed the sources, your father would have enjoyed the story, and your father probably would have corrected me about a couple of things along the way, and I would have enjoyed that. What we need to do is to keep remembering the stories, remembering the teachings, and remembering the customs, and that more than anything else, more than praying by any grave, that's what keeps them alive. Bezrat Hashem will remember more stories, and will be able to learn more in his honor, and his neshama should have an aliyah.
Can I really capture my